Father, we ask, Lord, that you would go before us on your word to us this morning. Jesus, may we grow. And Lord, it may be, I don't know, a little bit dry, I guess, maybe classroom setting, a lot of data. But Lord, may we receive it with hearts filled with faith to put into practice the challenge. And Lord, truly, unless you touch us with this, it could easily fall upon complacent ears. So, Father, we give it to you now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning there, we are now today in our second installment in our doctrinal series of this particular doctrine, and that is the doctrine of eschatology. We just came out of the teaching of soteriology, the teachings or the doctrines of salvation, and now we're looking at the doctrines of the future events. And last week I stressed that the future events are things that you and I as Christians are very excited about because it directly involves us. Your future as a believer is awesome. Isn't that good to know? You can forget about Wall Street and gold or silver prices. Our future, our retirement is Jesus Christ. And it's forever and it's going to be fantastic. The doctrine of future things. That's a huge, huge doctrine because it covers everything from today forward to what is called the day of God in the Bible. That is when eternity begins as the day of God. Eternity has always been, but it means that this time that you and I live in, for example, our temporal world will be done away with. It'll all be gone. The Bible tells us, Peter tells us, that it's going to someday all dissolve. And on the day of God, that is one day that the Bible speaks about, that abides forever. Isn't that great news? Now, if you're not a Christian, that really stinks for you. If you're not a Christian, your future stinks because it's a very hot one. It's very brutal. It's called hell. And Jesus doesn't want you to go there. He's done everything he can to keep you out of there. But ultimately, it's your decision. So I hope you listen and that you get a little bit jealous of where we're all going and decide to sign up after service. That you'd say, Jesus, I want to be with you in heaven forever. Well, you can't talk about the doctrine of eschatology without considering that the future is always before the believer. And the Bible tells us over and over again from Old and New Testament alike that we are to be very, very alert to the future. Christians, it's kind of native to our DNA. Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells a story you've probably heard before. It's pretty famous, but it's a sweet story. J. Vernon McGee talks about how a little boy had gone to visit his grandma and grandpa's house. And in grandma and grandpa's house, they had a grandfather clock. And does anybody own a grandfather clock anymore? Anybody? A few of you? That's those massive clocks, right? The big ones. And when that thing chimes, I do remember when it chimes, it's a very deep, resonating sound. It's an awesome sound. And like my grandkids, when our cuckoo clock goes off in our house, they run to the cuckoo clock. And they get a big smile on their face. They're looking at it. And all these too young to count the cuckoos on the clock. But Emmy, she's counting. And this little boy, McGee says, runs to the clock as it's chiming, and he goes, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. The clock keeps chiming. He runs into the kitchen. He says, Grandma, Grandma! And she goes, what? And he says, Grandma, listen, it's later than it's ever been before. And that's cute, right? That's awesome. And that's how it is today in our world. The world is showing strong indications that we are nearing the end. What does that look like? Well, it all depends on what side of that clock you're on. It all depends on how you understand what God's promise is to you. And as we go through these next several weeks of looking at the chronology of the future events, keep this in mind. I'm going to ask you to take a lot of notes this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, that's our opening, argument to prepare part two of our message today. There in verse 6, the Bible tells us, therefore, when they had come together, Jesus assembles his disciples. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I want you to mark that question, church. Listen carefully. They ask him a question, asked by the disciples themselves, though they were wrong about the timing, they asked the right question. As Christians today, listen, if you're a Christian today, the first or the next event on God's eschatological calendar could very well be this thing that we'll talk about today, the rapture of the church. You might say, I don't believe in it. Now, wait. The rapture of the church is a biblical doctrine in the Bible. You and I as Christians may differ about the timing of it, but none of us as Christians would deny that it's going to happen. It is a fundamental Christian doctrine that Christ will return. The disciples asked Jesus, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Is it now? Great question. Wrong timing. They must have been thinking, boy, the clock is indicating it's later than it's ever been before. But little did they understand and grasp all of the Old Testament scriptures that said Messiah would come. He would die and be risen from the dead. Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, other scriptures speak of this. Jonah speak of this. But that there'd be a time, Isaiah told us, that after the Messiah would die for the sins of the world, it would be a great, tremendous time and an era where Gentiles would come to faith in the Messiah of Israel. Gentiles. Us, if you're not Jewish today. They didn't realize, they didn't count and understand that it was going to be a protracted period of time, these last 2,000 years. Will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What does Jesus say? Look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. You ought to ask the question in your Bible, why not? Why not, Jesus? That the Holy Spirit, or the Father, I should say, has put under his own authority, verse 8, but you shall receive power. Listen, Jesus is saying, great question, but now is not the time. Here's the issue. You're going to need power. You're going to need Holy Spirit power. And when that power comes upon you, what's going to be the result? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They all knew those regions that expanded out like rings and a rock thrown into a pond. It emanates out. Okay, got that. Jerusalem, I understand that. I got the Judea part. I got, way out to Samaria, those half-breeds, those ethnically impure people. You mean we're going to go give the gospel to them too? The people up the road? Oh, not only up the road. Jesus said, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the end of the earth. That's going to take time. In fact, we know it's taken 2,000 years. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. He lifts off in front of them. Can you imagine? Put yourself in their sandals. He's talking to them. They're dialoguing. They have no idea what's about to happen. And he starts going up. Can you imagine? It's like, wow, this is cool. What are you doing? You're like droning around Jesus, hovering about? What's happening here? He keeps going up. They're watching him. He's taken up from them, received up in a cloud, up out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I bet. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but scholars bicker. Is it two angels or two heavenly representatives? Because it says two men stood by them in white apparel. Could it have been Moses? Could it have been Elijah? He had appeared to them before, right? Those two guys had appeared to Jesus before. Point is, we don't really know. We just know this. They're heavenly announcers. Watch what they say. Mark it with your pen. They say to the crowd there, men of Galilee, verse 11, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, here it is, will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. You may want to argue about the details. Listen, just be biblical. At the end of the day, when you end your argument, just be biblical. What do we know about this? Jesus is coming again. So much so is it a Bible doctrine that if Jesus doesn't come back, we've got the wrong Jesus. If Jesus doesn't come back, you have no promise of eternal life. If Jesus doesn't come back, you have no assurance of heaven. Because he said, I'm coming back. He's coming again. He said he would. And here's the amazing thing, that you and I live at a time when very few churches are teaching this. And number two, it's become very vogue and popular, in my opinion, I know this sounds brutal, I'll say it as nice as I can, among the uninformed. I say that nicely because they are willfully uninformed. There are those in religious circles and denominations and Christians who say, oh, brother, you believe Jesus is coming back? They're scoffers. The Bible warns us, they're scoffers. Do you know any scoffers? I know scoffers. Oh, man, yeah, your church, talking about Jesus coming back. That's right, Jesus said he's going to come back. Oh, brother, don't you realize it's just metaphorically speaking? Well, he didn't say that. He will come again. The heavenly announcer said he will come again in like manner. He rose physically up from this earth, up into the heavens, and the Bible says he's going to physically return. Is God's word true or not? It is true. And so as we look at this, mark this down in your note-taking. Keep this at the front. Next time you run into a scoffer, I think you know where I'm going to go with this. I usually say this to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter warns us and he says, know this first. Put this up front in your mind. Have it on the forefront of your thinking that scoffers will come in the last days. How awesome is that? Every time you meet a scoffer about Jesus' return, give him a hug. Get a selfie with him. Take a picture. Text it to people and tell them, I just met a guy who's fulfilling Bible prophecy. He's a scoffer. He doesn't believe Jesus could come back. It goes on. They'll come in the last days walking according to their own lust. They'll have their own ideas. And this is what they're going to say. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Look at verse 5. Of this or for this, they are willingly ignorant. What does that mean? It means they've got the Bible. They have the truth. That's the only way you can be willfully ignorant, by the way, is have the truth and avoid it. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to skip that chapter. I'm not going to read that book of the Bible. Willfully ignorant. And the Bible says, watch out. As you approach the last days, you're going to be made more fun of for looking for Jesus' return. You're going to hear more people tell you how it can't happen. You're going to have more people say things like, my Lord delays his return. Jesus has a parable about that very attitude. So what are we doing today? We're looking at part two, and here's what it is. It is, what is the second coming of Christ? Will you mark that down? What is the second coming of Christ? Now, I'm going to ask you to draw some cartoons on your notes, because imagine me right now, I'm an umbrella, okay? And here's the canopy, my arms. You with me? In the middle here is the handle, the pole on the umbrella. And on one side of this umbrella, you've got various prophetic events, and you've got various prophetic events on the other side of the umbrella staff or pole. Okay, you with me? The canopy is silk screened or marked, labeled, the second coming. Pause right there. Change umbrellas. When we talk about Jesus' first coming, think of the umbrella again. There are the events of his birth, for example, the events of his pre-public ministry life. Are you with me? That's Bible prophecy, by the way. Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. These things would be going on with his life. He would be called out of Egypt, as the scriptures foretold. He would be born of the line of David. All that's right here. Are you with me? Then there's the dividing staff or pole in the umbrella. And then there's the 3.5 years of his ministry life. Other prophetic events fulfilled. Are you with me, everyone? on this umbrella canopy is labeled the first coming of Christ, or the first coming. The umbrella has the label, first coming. Many various aspects to his first coming. Of course, culminating in his ascension. We just read it a moment ago. So when we go back to the second coming umbrella, know that there are very much many prophecies under the canopy. For our argument today, we begin with this. Under the canopy, like his birth and his first coming, first things must happen first. And one of those first things that trumps everything else that's prophetic from this moment on is this thing called the rapture. It could happen any time according to the Bible. There's no warnings in Scripture. We'll see this in the next few weeks. Bring a notebook. Write these things down. No warning. Imminent. Without notice. Nobody knows the day or the hour. You got to be watching. You got to be ready. You got to be on your toes spiritually. Over and over again, there's this warning to be ready. And here's the amazing thing. Like Jesus came in his first coming, remember when he arrived in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he held Israel responsible for knowing the very day. And listen, the age of believers who will be living, I hope it's our generation. Look, I hope it's now. Or now. Or what about now? He is holding this generation on alert to know that he could come at any time. We're to be knowing that. But that event triggers a whole scenario of end time events under the banner, under the canopy, second coming, that culminates in the physical return of Jesus to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. You know that. At the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Very interesting. Keep that in mind as we look. So mark it down. First argument we look at regarding the definition of the second coming is that it's a two-staged event. Will you write that down? You'll never understand Bible prophecy and future events and eschatology if you don't understand under that canopy is a two-staged event. So number one, mark it if you would, that the rapture of the church is a physical deliverance of the church from earth. It's a deliverance. Why? Because the second phase, the second stage, is God's wrath being poured out upon earth in his physical return. Mark it down. One is a deliverance of God's people. The other one is a judgment against the world, of an unbelieving world. One is imminent, any moment. The other one is 7 years in duration, God's wrath. One has no prophetic precursors needed. The other one has hundreds of prophetic precursors needed. It should never be confused. We can argue about timing, but we should never be confused about the events of the second coming. Matthew chapter 24. Are you guys with me? You're so quiet. I need you to pay attention. Matthew 24, verse 1. We're indebted to the disciples here. You'll see why in a moment. Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. It's funny because like he had never seen them before. In fact, they're talking to the very one who made the stones that made the temple. It's kind of cute, actually. And Jesus said to them, he blew their minds. He says, do you not see all these things? You could just see them. Yep, uh-huh, yep. Isn't it beautiful? Fantastic. Yep. That's our glory, the temple. Wow. Isn't it great? Nothing like it on earth. Yeah, well, assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. I mean, what a dampening effect that had on the celebration. Jesus says, take a good look. It's all coming down. That had to shock them. Especially in light that just a few weeks later, or a week and a half later, they're going to ask him, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is saying, you don't get it. And so he begins speaking. And I highly encourage all of you to read Matthew chapter 24 in your leisure time today to get the full context of it all. He says to them, it's all going to be thrown down. Verse 3 says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so he's opposite now from the temple looking at it, the disciples came to him privately. Nobody else around. And they asked him three questions, church, that I do not believe they were asking of themselves. I actually believe the Holy Spirit prompted them to ask these questions because they're too brilliant. The disciples were not that smart. I mean that affectionately. Number one question, they asked Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? Isn't that the question that you have on your lips too? When will this be? When will the end come? When will heaven begin for us? When's the Lord coming back? Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? Question number one. Question number two, what will be the sign of your coming? I'm not asking you to agree with me on timing, but you must agree with Jesus and the disciples. They understood him to be coming back. Do you? Are you biblical? They know he's coming back. Now they're concerned about the timing of it all. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? Third question, and what of the end of the age? That's a profound question. That's Jewish speaking, the end of the age. What is the end of days? In our modern day language, it would be this. Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your return? And how does the world end? When's that going to happen? When the world comes to an end? See, I don't think they understood that question to ask. I think that was prompted by the Holy Spirit. They ask a question that Jesus sets now in a message to them that lays out future events. And this is critical. And I'll run through this quickly. You can read it later. This is amazing what Jesus said. Number one, church, we know this from history. In 70 AD, those stones that made the temple, they were knocked down by the 5th Roman Legion army under General Titus Vespasian. When he came into town to put down a Jewish uprising in 70 AD, things got out of hand like most riots do, and the temple caught fire. And the gold melted within the temple and flowed between the cracks of those great stones, and the general ordered the stones to be torn down, the gold stripped away, packaged up, and carted back to Rome with the temple artifacts. If you are an unbeliever in Bible accuracy, get in an airplane, fly to Rome, go to the forum, and you're going to see, or you can go online and look at the image. You can look at the Arch of Titus in Rome. I've been there. Arch of Titus. It's commemorating General Titus's victory. On that arch is a relief. And it has generals' armies coming out of Jerusalem, walking to Rome, and they're carrying artifacts from the temple. And one of them is the 7 lampstand menorah. By the way, still to this day, most scholars believe that 7 lampstand menorah is none other in the basement of the Vatican archives. It's never been found. The Romans recorded it as having been taken by the general's army and taken back to Rome. According to those reliefs, it's in Rome. That's pretty cool stuff. Jesus said that's going to happen. And it happened in 70 AD. So listen, skeptic. Jesus said it. It happened. So then what else did he say? When you read Matthew 24, Jesus says there's going to be false prophets and false teachers that will rise up as we get into those protracted days, those protracted millennia, 2,000 years now. Secondly, Jesus says there's going to be an increase in wars and scale of wars, global wars. Isn't that amazing that an itinerant preacher, Jesus, a carpenter, announces prophetically there's going to be global wars. Thirdly, Jesus warned that ethnic groups will be rising up against other ethnic groups. Races will fight races in wars, in communities, in cities, in countries. Next, Jesus said there's going to be profound, dangerous earthquakes, massive earthquakes, horrific famines, pestilence, diseases, incurable, and global violence. Jesus said persecution will increase before the end. As of today, China is the most populous Christian nation on earth. China. There are more believers in China than any other nation on earth. And what do we see yesterday in the news? That persecution against Christians in China is at an all-time high and rising. And yet the church is growing in China. Listen, that's awesome. Amen to that. That's the what a great testimony. God is reaching the Chinese people. They got that big wall. They got that big wall to keep the enemy out. God just walks right over the wall, boom, boom, with the gospel. And the Chinese are being saved, and the government's freaking out about that. And at the same time, Jesus says the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. How do you know the internet was going to send the gospel around the world? I mean, I'm all for missionaries, and we have our missionaries, but you can reach more people now with a tweet for Jesus around the world. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the prophecies of Daniel 9 would begin to come to pass. And then Jesus said that in the two-phased event of the second coming events, in that chapter, Jesus warned about being ready. And at the same time, Jesus talked about the second phase where he comes back and all of the world will see him returning. And the people will mourn and lament, the book of Revelation says, when Jesus Christ returns. And they'll cry out and they'll say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And Jesus said in that moment, "Every eye will see me coming." All around the world. Does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean that they'll view him through technology as he returns to Jerusalem? Or will he, in his re-entry to planet Earth, will he circle the globe like a rocket coming back? I don't know. But Jesus said, "Every eye will see me coming, and the world will be terrified at my return." You say, that's scary. Not for the Christian. That's what this next several weeks are going to be about. You need to know where you're at in Bible prophecy. So mark this down if you would. This is probably as far as we'll get today, is stage one regarding the rapture. We have stage one, the rapture. We have stage two, the second coming to earth physically. So number one, mark it down. Stage one, the rapture of the church. All important, the rapture of the church. So in looking at this two-staged event, we mark this down. That the rapture deals with the earthly prophecies of the church coming to an end. Can you mark that down, Bible students? This is very, very simple, but it's often overlooked. That the rapture, stage one, the rapture of the church, regardless of where you place it timing-wise, this is a very fun statement I get to make. And it's not my opinion. That's why I'm so confident in saying it. I don't have much confidence in my opinion. This is the fun part about making this announcement. The rapture ends the 2,000-year commission of the church ministering on earth. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and gave birth to the church. Remember that, book of Acts, chapter 2. When Jesus Christ receives the church to himself, it ends the church ministry, or what the Bible calls the church, the bride of Christ. It ends that ministry. The rapture ends the earth's ministry platform for the church. It's over. Here's the fun part about it. From the moment of the rapture, no matter where you place it, there's no more mention of the church on earth anymore. So I don't know if I believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Read your Bible. Once the church is called upward, you no longer see it on the planet. It's no longer addressed. It's no longer looked at. It gets better. Are you sitting down? Watch this. The next time you do meet the church, where is she? She's in heaven. The next time the camera crew in the book of Revelation moves the camera over, the church is in heaven with Christ just before he returns in the great second coming, his physical return to earth. So you ask this question, how'd she get there? The last time we saw her, she was on earth. How does this happen? I'm glad you asked. That's what we're going to be looking at right now. Number one, Jesus introduces us to it himself. John chapter 14, verse 1. Well, listen, if we're that generation, we're going to be leaving. If we're that generation. I pray so. I pray so. I pray again today, you know. I mean, it's a nice day out there. Don't get me wrong. It's a nice day. But where we're going, awesome. This is what Jesus said. And would you guys allow me to be a little bit sarcastic with you today? Can I do that? I don't even know why I'm asking. I do this to you anyway. Jesus said in John 14:1, check it out. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't freak out. By the way, it's where we get the word seismo. It's seismos in Greek. Don't let your heart have an earthquake. That's where we get the word seismology. Don't have an earthquake in your heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're the same one. In my Father's house are many mansions. Church, listen. I'm going to lay the sarcasm down pretty thick for effect. Where's the Father's house? It's in heaven. Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not playing games with you, he's saying. I go. Go where? To heaven. To do what? To prepare a place for you. Where? Heaven. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, by the way, that's the guarantee. Jesus says there's going to come a time in John chapter 16, John chapter 14 as well. Jesus says it's going to be better for you that I leave. It's going to be good for you that I go. Why? Listen, what was Jesus' occupation before he... Hey, he's a carpenter. For 2,000 years, he's been building something in heaven. I want to see it. The Bible says he made everything in 6 days. He's had 2,000 years to prepare a place for us. It's going to be awesome, to say the least. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. Who says? Jesus says. He'll keep his word and receive you to myself. This is an awesome word. Watch. I almost wish I had a robe on right now to get the word, the meaning visually in front of you. It's to go like this, to draw you in. Imagine a little kid running to you and you have a robe. And you just scoop them up in that robe and hold them tight. Jesus says, I'm going to receive you. There's going to be a generation. I'm going to receive to myself. I'm going to scoop them up. I ask you to be thinking. If the Bible talks about such an event happening imminently, I'll receive you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. A clear announcement. Friends, listen, we may differ on the placement of the rapture, but Jesus says, I'm coming, and there's going to be an event where I actually don't physically come to earth. I'm going to come and get you and take you to the place I've been preparing for you, and you're going to be with me. He's going to do that without physically touching the earth. So you're making it up. I'm not making it up. I'm actually plagiarizing. I'm paraphrasing from the Bible. And I'll prove it to you in a moment. Are you ready? She's ready. Are the rest of you ready for this? 1 Thessalonians 4. Write it down. 1 Thessalonians 4. Is what Jesus just said in John 14 biblical? Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so the question is, do you? Even so, God will bring with those who sleep. The believer's life is always referred to as their body sleeping. Don't think for a moment this teaches soul sleep. No such doctrine in the Bible. It's referring to the body. The Christian's body looks like they're sleeping when we die. It never, by the way, refers to the unbeliever's body as sleeping. Isn't that interesting? Those who sleep in Jesus, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we... Can you circle the word we? Silly Paul. What's wrong with him? He should have listened to the scoffers of his day. Paul believed that Christ could return in his day. He says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Not those people who are alive and remaining. Church, did you get that? Every generation of Christians, when you read your Bible, God expects them to be watching for his return. Every one of them. And here's the encouragement. You can get all excited when you start to read books and meet people and listen to other churches or comments or made by leaders that say, Jesus isn't coming back for a long time. He may not even come back at all. Oh, again, give them a hug. Paul the Apostle said, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and thirdly, with the trumpet of God. None of this, by the way, describes the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. This describes the rapture. And the dead, that is the dead bodies, this gets fun, in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we, there he is again, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. If you read Latin today, and if you have a Latin Bible, the word caught up in English and Latin is rapture. Right there. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in Jerusalem? On the Mount of Olives? Hey, listen, when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom at the end of the second coming, the Bible says his foot touches the Mount of Olives and he establishes his throne in Jerusalem. Oh, don't listen. You need to stay tuned for the next several weeks because we're going to lay out on the screens a comparison between the two events. It'll freak you out. You'll freak out. It'd be rapturous. To meet the Lord in the air and thus, look at the end of the verse 17. It sounds like John 14. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When we talk about Jesus coming back, maybe now or maybe now, it should comfort us. We should say, yes! Oh, boy, you know, awesome, awesome. You know, think about it. No matter what, you say, Pastor, it kind of makes me nervous. Then listen, get right. Hey, when I got saved in the 70s, there was a bumper sticker. And it said, get right or get left. I thought that was cool. Anyway, get ready. Get ready. Here's the funny thing. With what I just said, some of you are going, I don't believe he's going to come back. I want to hug you. Or if somebody says, no, I think it's metaphorically speaking. Yeah, you really think so? He's going to metaphorically come back. He's going to metaphorically blow the trumpet. He's metaphorically going to shout. Yeah, in your dreams. You're only saying that because you're not ready. No, he's coming. Remember those two heavenly witnesses said, he's coming back just like he said he would. Keep your eyes open. What a great, great, encouraging thing. So that event describes the rapture. It confirms John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, move on to 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, what do you think Paul's talking about? Our earthly house, this tent, you could see him go like this. This earthly house, this tent, he's actually talking about the body, the believer's body. If this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. Ooh, that sounds like Jesus talking. A house not made with hands. It's not made with human hands. Eternal in the heavens. Isn't that nice? Isn't that great? I'm appreciating that. And the Bible tells us, that this tent will be destroyed, or the word is dissolved. Listen, Paul says the body is going to dissolve. Did you know if you're cremated, you just dissolve in heat? Did you know that? Did you know that over time, your body laying in the grave takes about 35 years? Does exactly what 30 minutes in the crematorium does? It turns to, listen, we would say it turns to ash or dust, right? The truth is this, no matter what, it returns back to exactly what the Bible said it would. This gets fun. Because we didn't know this until modern science. What is man made of? Think of that. What's man made of? We're made of 14 basic elements that make up this earth. You know what we found out in Mars? That probe that went to Mars? The same stuff that's in Mars is the same stuff that's here. She's been rearranged a little bit differently. Did you know that if you keep going out, doesn't matter what, it's the same stuff. You are a assembled, animated, water, you know, water-infused dirt clod. You're a ball of dirt. That's why chemistry works with us. That's why chemicals work or don't work. That's why listen, please understand this. Feel this. The you that's really you, that's you. This is not you. This is not me. You see me, but it's not me you see. The one speaking to you, I am me. That's who I am. If you speak to me, that's who you are. These are literally tools. These are mechanical things assembled by the elements of this earth. God built us to house within us. That's why we're different than an animal. Housing within me and you is a soul, a spirit. That's the redeemable part. The moment you're born again, that's the spirit, not your body. The resurrection changes that. Paul says, we groan in this body. All the young people, I don't groan. That's awesome. I feel fantastic. The Bible's true. You may feel good today, but the Bible's true. You'll feel rotten tomorrow. You're going to get a neck ache. You're going to get diarrhea. Something's going to happen. So what's going on? Dirt. Dirt. Paul says, listen, this tent, he uses the word tent. That's a great way. Tent. Look, we used to tent camp all the time. I loved tent camping. And here's the cure for tent camping. A hotel stay, which is cool, but this will seal tent camping forever. Room service. Once you have room service, you never camp again. Why? The tent gets old. The tent starts leaking. The zipper gets hung up. The threads start to stretch. Paul says, cheer up, Christian. You're going to get out of this tent someday. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Sounds like John 14 to me. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, better clothed, fantastically clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. That means he resides in you. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Meaning, the moment we die, we see him. So keep that in mind, church. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We're all still talking about the rapture. These are all verses that apply to the rapture. And this is a big one. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I tell you a mystery. Circle the word mystery. Mysterion. It means this. An eternal truth that's not been understood until now. God's holding this eternal truth. And at a certain time, God now reveals it. And Paul says, here it is. Isn't that a neat thing? Mysterion. Isn't that a great word? God could have used a different word. He uses this word. Here's an eternal truth that now you need to become aware of, Paul says. We shall not all sleep. This is what he's saying. The great apostle is saying, not everyone's going to die. How does that sound to you? Would you like to escape death? Yeah. Sounds good to me. I think I'm okay with dying. I just don't like needles before you die. That's the part that freaks me out. Paul says, well, cheer up. There's going to be a generation. They don't have to worry about any needles. They'll be delivered from chemo. They'll be delivered from taxes. They'll be delivered from taxes. They'll be delivered from the lunacy of this world. Excuse me, is it just me? But it seems like the world's gone nuts. And the world says, you're nuts. Yeah, considering who's saying I'm nuts, I'm happy to be that kind of nut then. But we shall be changed. Transformed. A metamorphosis is going to happen. Verse 52, in a moment. Ooh, sounds like John 14 to me. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. By the way, this is cool. The last trumpet, the second trumpet. There's the first trumpet, and there's the last trumpet. There's two trumpets concerning God's people. At the last trumpet, that's reference to the church. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, notice where Paul places himself. the famous we statements of Paul again. We shall be changed. You guys, I thought you'd be excited about that. I thought you'd say, oh, that's great. That's fantastic. 2,000 years. You see, Jack, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. I mean, look how much time has gone. Hello, wake up. If Paul believed Jesus would come back in his time, you've had 21 centuries. We're 21 centuries closer. Any day now. Any moment. Any twinkling of an eye. Kind of moment. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's your future. And this mortal must put on immortality. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says there, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also market Christian. This is the Christian's life. We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our vile body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Rapture, all rapture verses. Not going to argue about where you place it, but the rapture has to take place before the culmination of the second coming events. I'm going to give you a string of scriptures and then we'll have to end for time's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5. By the way, as you're turning there or marking this down, 1 Thessalonians, I should say chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Watch this. There's five chapters to 1 Thessalonians. In every chapter, Paul inserts a verse, at least a verse, listen carefully, that announces to the Thessalonians that they are not people of wrath. They are not going to be a punching bag for God's judgment. When you read that God has spared us from wrath in the Bible, that is the vengeance of God. It has no reference to hell whatsoever. So here we go. Watch this. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Wait for his son from heaven. Are you waiting? You better be waiting. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the, circle the word, wrath to come. The wrath to come is a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble, otherwise known as the seven-year tribulation period. The wrath of Almighty God on earth. The seven-year tribulation period is God's wrath on earth. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? No wrath, deliverance. Hey, listen. Keep it on the screen, but I want to remind you of something. Remember, I'm an umbrella. And the handle's in the middle. The events of the second coming. The imminent event of the rapture is a deliverance from the world, a deliverance from God's wrath. The second coming events after that handle of the second coming banner that culminates in Christ's physical return to earth all deals with the wrath of God. Remember, the people who dwell on the earth will be terrified at the coming of the Messiah. They're going to be all upset. They're going to try to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb of God. The earth will shake. And billions, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, billions of people will die. That's why it refers to it as the great and terrible day of God. Not so. The rapture, my friend, that's called the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference. Big difference. And so, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. God, listen, when Jesus comes back, if it's in my lifetime and that trumpet blast blows, and he's going to bring my sister. Her body, listen, her body's floating somewhere out in the Pacific someplace. Remember the dust we talked about? When he comes, that dust, wet or in the earth, that 14 elements is going to be reassembled. Here's the cool part. For us to be Christians, to believe biblical doctrine, we believe in resurrection, ladies and gentlemen. This is awesome. What does it mean? It means that the body you have right now, God is going to take, listen to this, he's the perfect design engineer. He's going to take your physical 14 elements of your body, and he's going to change the arrangement of it, and you're going to go from having a body built for this world. He's going to change it ever so gently, and he's going to prepare it for the world to come. He can do this. He gives us warnings and insights and understandings of this all the time. You guys know all about planting seeds in the garden. What you plant, it's related to what comes up, but it sure looks different, doesn't it? The caterpillar turning into a butterfly, just a rearrangement of the same chemicals. He's going to do that again. I don't need to belabor 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We read that a moment ago. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He's going to receive us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 ends in verse 9 of Paul saying to them, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance. So listen, I have to end with this. There are people, I get their argument. I get where they're coming from. There are people who will say, well, you people looking for the rapture of the church, you're just a bunch of escape artists. You're a bunch of wimps. Because if you were really Christian, you'd die. You'd be willing, you'd die for your faith. Yeah, I totally get that part. And I pray, in fact, I'm completely trusting in God's grace to allow me to die for him if I'm called to die for him. And here's the deal. I never said that the rapture would deliver us from persecution. No one's ever said that. There's a generation that's going to be alive, and I pray it's this one, that will be delivered from the wrath that God is going to pour out upon planet Earth. Because he will never beat up his bride or get somehow take a swing at Satan and miss and knock his bride out. He's not going to knock the church out. He's going to deliver the church from the earth because God is going to spank the earth. Okay? So check this out. Christians are dying in China. Christians are dying in Indonesia. Christians are dying in Jakarta. They're dying in Timor. They're dying in Syria. They're dying in Iraq. North Korea. Vietnam, all over the world. You say, yeah, Jesus didn't rescue them. What makes you think he's going to rescue you? Listen, I just know this. Every generation, including those that are in Iraq today or those are in China today, every generation of Christians are commanded to be watching for his imminent return. And if we die for our faith, that's called persecution. This I know for a fact. You and I, who belong to the bride of Christ, the church, will never see the wrath of God. Persecution is not the wrath of God. Persecution is the wrath of man and of Satan. And by the way, it always backfires on Satan and on man. Whenever you persecute the church, she gets real holy, she gets real strong, and her voice gets louder every time. I hope this is making some sense to you. We have a wonderful series of Sunday mornings together that I hope, my desire is what the Bible tells us, let these things comfort you. That when we get through this, man, you come out of your gate and you're just so pumped up. You're just so excited. Because you know what? Live or die, we're Christians. Amen. And we may join our brothers and sisters at the end of a sword or at the end of a gun. You know what? You can only get killed so long. And then you're dead. But when you read the Bible, then and only then do we really get to be alive. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And God, we just put our trust in you this morning. And so, Father, we ask now that if there's any man or woman, boy or girl today that is somehow internally troubled by this truth, they feel a little uneasy about that. They feel somehow they're not ready, that they would make that decision to believe the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, because you're a sinner, on that brutal cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, only to be risen from the dead as your Redeemer, as your Advocate, as your Defender, as your Lord and Savior. And friend, whoever you are today, you tell him that. You ask him to come into your life, and Jesus will be faithful to your request. And may all of us be ready. You know, you may be here today, and you may be a mocker. We'd love to hug you today and get a picture with you today, if that's you. But I tell you what, right now, you could breathe your last today. You could have a heart attack today. You could be in an accident today. Are you ready to meet Jesus? I hope you are. Call out to him now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.